Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to see you this morning. I appreciate your presence so that we can worship God together. Mr. David had sent me that song. He had sent it. He writes them down, takes a picture, and sends that to me. And he had written it out, "I know the Lord will make a way for me." And I gave him a call and I said, "The one that we have is fine, but I'm with you. I prefer that way." And he said, "Well, I'll just make an announcement that we're going to sing it that way." At MSOP, every morning chapel, when we would end the morning chapel, we would end with the first verse of that song. And that's how we sang it, was with the word "make." And Brother Mosier, somebody asked him one time why we sang it with "make" and instead of "find." And Brother Mosier's response was, "We've got a God that doesn't have to find a way. We've got a God that will make a way." He said, and so that's how we're going to sing it. And that's always stuck with me. I thought that was a very fitting statement. Before we get into the lesson, I wanted to just start off by saying thanks to everyone who came out yesterday. We had a great crowd, a great time, and so I appreciate so much those who came out. I appreciate some ladies who helped out a lot, Miss Cynthia Gibson and Melanie, Miss Rita Hartman, and also Miss June Bates. I appreciate their help. I was up here working on the last bit of the food, and specifically the chicken salad sandwiches, which I'll make mention of that here in a minute, because there's still a bunch of them over there that y'all need to go eat. But I had misjudged how long it would take to make 40 of those sandwiches and cut them in half. And Miss Cynthia showed up early, and she said, "Do you need any help?" And I was like, "I will gladly take some help. If you will help me make sandwiches, that would be great." And so, we had a couple of ladies who fixed food and others who helped out serving and everything. I just appreciate the help so much. It all went well. Now back to the food. There is still quite a bit over there. We have a huge plate of chicken salad sandwiches. We have some pimento and cheese sandwiches. There's some of a meat tray and cupcakes. And so after services, please go over there and get some and take home with you. It's Nafy's chicken salad, so you know it's good. So please go over there. I've put some takeout things. I've got those sitting out, and right after services, we'll set that stuff on the bar there. And so please head over there and grab some things on your way out. I would appreciate it very much, because otherwise, I'm not eating chicken salad sandwiches for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for all this week. So please go over there and get some of those. Yeah, they can all go, they can have multiples. That'll work. This morning, I want us to look at a topic that we've looked at before, and that is facing temptation. I mentioned to Mr. David when I was giving him the topics for the songs that I realize that this is a topic that we've looked at in the past, and it's a topic that we will continue to look at. And his response was something to the effect of, "Well, you know, temptation doesn't stop." And it doesn't stop. We all face temptation, and we all deal with temptation. And so the question becomes, how do we face it? How do we deal with it? And maybe more importantly than that, how do we overcome it? A couple of things here at the beginning of the lesson that I want us to understand. First off, we need to understand that temptation is not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, leading into the temptation of Jesus that we see in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, the Bible says that he went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus faced temptation. And don't think that Luke 4 and Matthew 4 are the only instances where Jesus was tempted. Satan's not going to just take that one opportunity. Jesus faced temptation throughout his life. Why is that important? Well, because in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15, we read that he was tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. If temptation is a sin, then the Hebrew writer couldn't make that statement. Furthermore, if temptation is a sin, then Jesus couldn't be our perfect sacrifice, because he was tempted. But he was tempted without sin, because he resisted that temptation. You know, there are ways that we can be tempted and we can resist that temptation. Let's say you're out somewhere and you see a beautiful woman and you start to think a thought and you're like, "No, I'm not going to think that way. I'm going to push that thought out. I'm going to turn. I'm going to walk in a different direction. I'm going to resist that temptation." Maybe you've done something and someone catches you in that, and there's the temptation to lie to try to avoid that trouble. Maybe it's the fact that someone comes up to you and tells you a rumor about someone, and there's the temptation to spread that rumor. That temptation is not a sin. The sin comes in when I give in to that temptation, when I have those thoughts, when I tell that lie, when I spread that rumor and gossip. And so the temptation is not the sin. Secondly, I want us to understand that you and I can resist temptation. There's an article in the bulletin, if you pick up one or look at it electronically, that says, do we expect to sin? And I think sometimes we almost develop the attitude that when we're tempted, we have to sin. But brethren, that's just not the case. That's not what God intends for us. That's not what God wants for us. He wants us to resist that temptation. He wants us to overcome that temptation. And so we need to realize, I can resist that. I can avoid sinning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, God gives us what we need there in order to resist temptation. And it's important to understand the context when we come to chapter 10 and verse 13. Paul's been talking about the journey from Egypt to the border of the promised land. And he's been talking about the pitfalls, the temptations, and the sin that the people committed getting there. And as he comes to verse 13, he's wanting them to understand that they can overcome that temptation. They don't have to give in as many of the Israelites did. He writes, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And not just temptations. I think about difficulties, about trials. Those things are temptations as well. A temptation to turn from God, to rely on ourselves, on our own wealth, or to rely on others instead of relying on God. You and I are going to face temptations in this life. But God has not left us without instructions on how to handle that. Four things that we want to notice this morning from 1 Corinthians 10, 13, four things that I believe will help us in overcoming and facing temptation. Number one, we need to realize it is common. We need to realize it is common. Going back to our text, Paul writes, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Y'all, we all face temptations. And there's no temptations that you and I face that have not been faced before. Maybe in our day and age, there's a little bit more of a technological, I'll get the word out in a minute, spin to that. But it's the same things. God tells us how we're tempted. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. James writes, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt himself, anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Notice James says, the temptation begins with our own desire. And when we do not control those desires give birth to sin. Not only does God tell us the process of sin, he tells us the lures that Satan uses. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, notice now, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God will abide forever. John gives us the three ways that Satan tempts us. Y'all, these are the same three ways that we see throughout Scripture. It's the same three ways that it's done today. All sin is either one or a combination of these three. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. When Satan comes and tempts Adam and Eve, when he saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, pride of life. All three are found right there. You look at David's sin with Bathsheba, you'll find all three. You go to Matthew 4 and Luke 4 and look at Jesus, you find all three. And friends, any temptation we face today, these are the lures that Satan uses. That's his playbook. That's all of it right there. God wants us to know what's coming. He wants us to know that this is common so that we can handle it. Ecclesiastes 1:9, Solomon tells us there's nothing new under the sun. And the same is true when it comes to how Satan tempts us. John Piper said that sin, and he uses the example of lust. He says, it gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happy if I follow it. The power of all temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier. But friends, it never has. It never does. From Adam and Eve all the way to this very present moment, there has not been one time that sin has made anyone truly happy. God makes that promise. Satan uses it as false hope. How do we resist temptation? Number one this morning, we need to realize that it's common. Number two, we need to remember that God is faithful. We need to remember that God is faithful. Going back to our text, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. I mentioned the context of 1 Corinthians 10 in the beginning of the lesson. I want us to turn there now, and I want us to read together the first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians 10. And notice what Paul's doing here. He's going to show us this and then contrast it with something else. He says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He's talking about that journey. Remember, there was the cloud that went before them, and when they went through the Red Sea, the waters were parted, the cloud was over the top of them. He's talking about that journey and how God was there. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why was he not pleased with them? Because of their unfaithfulness, because of their sin. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What's being referenced there? When they were at the base of Mount Sinai. That's a direct quote from what was taking place at the base of Mount Sinai. You remember they made the golden calf, they worshiped the golden calf. And as we see throughout the Bible, when we deal with idol worship, usually there was a sexual component to that. And that's what's being referenced here. Verse 80 says, now let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. He goes through this list of over and over where the children of Israel were unfaithful. Where the children of Israel turned away from God. And then when we come to verse 13, we see the word but. But God is faithful. They were unfaithful, but God was faithful. Despite the fact that they so often turned from Him, God was still there. Despite the fact that they disobeyed Him, God was still there. God still provided for them. God still took care of them. Our God is faithful. And He does the same for us today. Deuteronomy 7:9, we read that God is the faithful God. 1 Corinthians 1:9 and 2 Corinthians 1:18, both we see the same phrase, God is faithful. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, we read that God cannot lie. Friends, we serve a God who is faithful. A God who we can trust. A God who we can lean upon. A God who is always there. When we're tempted, we need to remember, number two, that God is faithful. Number three, when we're tempted, we need to register that you are able. You need to register that you are able. Going back to the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You and I can never turn to God, raise a defiant fist, and say, God, I could not resist that temptation. That was just too much. It was impossible for me to overcome that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says God's not going to do that to you. God's not going to tempt you above what you're able. Now understand this. Maybe we felt like we weren't able because we were relying on ourselves. Now if that's our plan, to rely on ourselves to overcome the temptation, let me tell you this right now. You're not able. But we don't have to rely on ourselves. What did we just learn in the previous point? God is faithful, right? We rely on Him. He's there to help us overcome. We have been created with the ability to choose. One of Aesop's fables is called The Scorpion and the Frog. There was a scorpion and a frog who met on the bank of a stream. And the scorpion asked the frog to carry him across the stream. And the frog said, well, how do I know you won't sting me? And the scorpion said, well, if I sting you, we'll both drown. And the frog thought about that and he was satisfied. And so the frog jumped in the water, the scorpion on his back, and they set out across the stream. They got to about midstream and the scorpion stings the frog. The frog feels the onset of the paralysis from the poison from the scorpion sting. He starts to sink, and just before he goes down, he knows they're both going to drown. He has just enough time to gasp why. And the scorpion replied, it's my nature. Scorpion didn't really have a choice. It's what scorpions are created to do. But you and I do. And this is probably difficult to hear, difficult to accept. But when you and I sin, it's because we chose to. When you and I turn away from God, it's because we chose to. When you and I are unfaithful, it's because we made that choice. Now that's not easy to swallow. Because that means it's my fault, doesn't it? And let's be serious, we don't always like to admit when we're wrong, do we? I mean, we go through a lot of gymnastics sometimes to convince someone that we're not wrong when we are. But brother, when we sin, that was our choice. We decided to sin. Benjamin Franklin said, it is easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all that follow it. Brethren, we're able to resist that temptation. we are able to overcome it. Fourth and finally, you need to recognize the escape. You need to recognize the escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Probably one of my favorite examples of this is found in Genesis chapter 39. You recall Genesis 39, we have Joseph. He's been sold into slavery. He arrives at the house of a man by the name of Potiphar. And while in Potiphar's house, he rises through the ranks. He becomes basically second to Potiphar. And he controls everything. The Bible says that Potiphar, all he was concerned about was what he ate and what he drank. Joseph was in charge of everything else. But there was an issue. It wasn't with Potiphar, but was with Potiphar's wife. She wanted Joseph. And she came upon him day after day. In Genesis 39, 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes to Joseph, and she said, lie with me. So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Notice verses 11 and 12. But it happened about this time when Joseph went in the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she called him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. What did Joseph do? He made a way of escape. And he took it. God made the way. Joseph took advantage of it. The longer I linger in temptation, the more likely that I will give in and sin. Did you hear that? The longer I linger in temptation, the more likely that I will give in and sin. On the TV show Hee Haw, right now there are two different groups in the audience. There are those who started smiling like, oh, I love that show. And there are others that are like, what in the world is Hee Haw? But the TV show Hee Haw, Doc Campbell is confronted by a patient who says, Doc, I broke my arm in two places. And Doc says, well, stay out of those two places. Y'all, that's sound advice when it comes to temptation. If I have an issue with alcohol, the sports bar is probably not the best place for me to hang out. If I have an issue with gossip, hanging around the town gossip, probably not the best choice. You and I know we all have different things that we struggle with. Why put ourselves in positions that make it even harder? And brethren, when we flee temptation, don't leave a forwarding address. Get away from it and stay away from it. God always provides a way of escape. And sometimes that way of escape is just to remove yourself from the place you're at. How do we face temptation? How do we overcome temptation? Well, first off, we realize it's common. This isn't something that you're facing that no one else is dealing with. There have been people in the past that have overcome. You can as well. We need to remember that God is faithful. He's there for us. We can rely on Him. We need to register that we are able. We're able to overcome those temptations. And when necessary, we need to recognize the escape. As we close out, I want to give you three letters that I think will help you in overcoming temptation. Those letters are STP, all right? Now, we're not talking about the oil. We're talking about something else. S stands for stop. When you're tempted, the first thing you need to do is stop. Satan's best tool that I think he uses is to get us, when he tempts us, to get us just to roll. And if we'll just stop for a moment. The T stands for think. We need to stop and then we need to think. What do we need to think about? Think about the temptation we're facing. Think about scriptures that we maybe know that apply to that temptation. If we don't know that, think about Christ and His sacrifice. Think about what He did for us so that we can have forgiveness and so that we can resist that temptation. We need to stop, we need to think, and then the P stands for we need to pray. Y'all, it's really hard to sin when you're praying to God to help you resist that temptation. So the next time you're tempted, I hope you remember those three letters. STP, stop, think, and pray. You know, it should come as no surprise that God has given us the tools that we need to overcome temptation in life. Because He always gives us just what we need, doesn't He? And that includes the cure to sin. He sent His Son. His Son shed His blood, was buried, rose again the third day. And friends, because of that, we can have forgiveness. We can have that hope in heaven. Have you taken advantage of that sacrifice? Friend, if you're not a Christian, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to turn from sin, to confess that belief, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Maybe you've done that, but you've turned away from God. Come back this morning. God wants you on His side. He loves you. He sent His Son for you. Let's live our lives for Him. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.